Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome my friend and colleague, Jared Wilson, to the podcast. Jared is the director of content strategy for Midwestern Seminary. He also serves as the managing editor of the For the Church website and host of the For the Church podcast. Additionally, he is director of the Pastoral Training Center at Liberty Baptist Church here in Kansas City. Jared, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks so much for having me.
Hey, before we get into the meat of the conversation today, let's talk a word about the For the Church podcast. You launched here just a couple months back. Tell us about it and what you're hoping to accomplish with it, and no doubt many of the listeners of this podcast want to venture over there and hear what you got in yours.
Yeah, you know, it really serves almost as a thematic extension of the website. We're just aiming to be encouraging and helpful to pastors and lay leaders in the church. So we do a good mix. It's probably 80% interviews with different leaders, writers, teachers, on all sorts of things, everything from sermon preparation to the mission field of their local context, practical helps, you know, the ways evangelicalism interacts with the culture, all of those sorts of things. A good mix of interviews and then some shorter solo episodes where I present just some more devotional thoughts and practical thoughts for church leaders.
And so tell us who some of your guests have been, and maybe if you have one or two forthcoming, tip your hand.
Sure. So we've got published interviews with Matt Chandler, Matt Boswell, Jonathan Lehman. We'll have forthcoming interviews with John Amwuchekwa, Jen Wilkin, Dave Harvey, Jonathan Dodson, and we're scheduling some more for the lineup.
Awesome. Well, thank you for your work there, and it's great having you here on our team at Midwestern Seminary. And I guess now, Jared, it's been 3 years.
That's right.
3 years. Yeah. And so, man, time just flies.
It does.
And I'm reminded of that daily when I look at my children. They keep growing, and your girls similarly are growing. So, yeah. So glad you're here. And speaking of being here, you have written a lot since you've been here, both here for our seminary context on the websites and for the church, but also books. And you have a book that came out, I guess, a couple of months ago now called The Imperfect Disciple. And today we're going to be talking about that book, but not just the book, but drawing lines from the book to the pastorate and to pastoral ministry. So we've really labeled or titled this podcast today, Pastoring as an Imperfect Disciple. Pastoring as an Imperfect Disciple. Now, I have to make a confession here. I've been a little jealous of you, Jared, because my wife has read your book with more eagerness than she has read my book that came out this past year on the call to ministry. And
okay.
So I was teasing her about that. I heard telling people about Jared's book on the Perfect Disciple, text me about the book. And I said, sweetie, like, do you have a crush on Jared? I probably asked her that. And she, of course, she blushed. She said, no, but I just love this book. It's so well done.
Well, excellent.
And so congratulations on capturing my wife's attention. You have succeeded.
Good.
Tell us, though, about the book before we get into kind of, you know, some of it and the application for pastors, just the book as a whole. Where did it develop? How did you, you know, what originated the idea for the book? And I want to go on the record. I've read it as well. In fact, my wife took my copy and kind of devoured it on the back end of me reading it. So I know the answer to this, but I want you to unpack this a little bit for our listeners.
Yeah, you know, the original idea for the book was very helpfully shot down by the publisher, Baker Publishing Group, because it was just not sustainable as a book-length concept. So originally what I wanted to do was sort of address the same audience, those who feel a little burnt out by the way, you know, mainstream evangelicalism does discipleship or seeks to sort of train people for the Christian life. A lot of folks, you know, my generation, our generation sort of growing up in the church where discipleship involved almost exclusively sitting in a classroom, you know, hearing lectures. That was discipleship training in the church, you know, mm-hmm. that I grew up in. So there wasn't a lot of, you know, emphasis on the communal life of the church or life-on-life mentoring. Obviously, you know, teaching, classroom teaching, that sort of thing is really important. It's a helpful component to discipleship. But, you know, there's quite a few of us who just felt a little left behind, I think, by that. So I wanted to write for that audience. And, you know, just sort of my fleshly nature, wanted to kind of tweak some of the leadership type, you know, approaches, you know, that we often see. And essentially talk about followship. In fact, the original concept of the book was basically a book on followship. I wanted to, you know, like the nine, irrefutable laws of followship. Because, quite frankly, not all Christians are called to be leaders. In fact, most Christians are not leaders, or at least not leaders in the church or leaders in the institution. And so for them, you know, what might help them learn how to be humble, meek, faithful followers in the Christian life. Well, that sort of sarcastic conceit, kind of tweaking the leadership thing, Baker didn't quite get. And it's good they didn't get it, because it's just to sustain a book with this sort of, you know, sarcastic wink is just, it's just not good. It's not helpful. It's not Christ-like, you know, honestly. So it sent me back to the drawing board, and I thought, you know, I want to write for this, you know, for that audience. I want to encourage them in the gospel. And so I thought, what if it was more confessional? What if it was almost memoir-like, but I still approach the concepts of the spiritual disciplines, all the things that are essential to, you know, being a faithful daily follower of Jesus Christ, but wrote it in a more, you know, creative way, in a more reflectional way. So it has a devotional quality that I think it wouldn't have had from the beginning. And so I really do credit, you know, the publisher with, you know, helping me approach the book that way.
So the name of the book is The Imperfect Disciple, and the podcast today, the theme we're teasing out is Pastoring as an Imperfect Disciple. And so let's just put this on the table as a reminder on the front of the conversation. Look, pastors are imperfect men serving imperfect people. And sometimes pastors get the wrong side of the equation wrong. They think too highly of themselves. Sometimes the church members get that wrong thinking too highly of the pastor. But we are imperfect men who serve imperfect people. And just remembering that and seizing that and just keeping that before us helps to frame local church ministry for us. And you talk about some in your book, and you share a little bit about your own story, some of your struggles over the years, and the imperfection that is there. So I guess I would ask this question to kind of begin to nudge our way into really the focus of the podcast, Jared. How has, in your pastoral ministry, how has a keen awareness of your own perfection helped to make you a more faithful pastor?
Yeah, well, you know, certainly it reveals, I think, through experience, my own blind spots. There are things that, you know, in my life where I have found the landmines by stepping on them, where if I had, you know, perhaps exposed myself more to the wisdom of others, if I let people into my own world, in a sense, confess my sins, as the Bible says to do, if I were more transparent and didn't feel the need to sort of put up this projection of myself that was impressive or you know, needing accolades or affirmation, if I really am rooted in the approval of God in Christ for me, then I would feel liberated, actually, to be more myself with others. And so what happens is, you know, for me in pastoral ministry, what that resulted in is being more transparent with my fellow elders, especially, so that they know exactly who they're dealing with, but also that I'm open to their feedback. Not just their criticism, although, you know, that's important as well, but good ideas that I didn't think of, you know, so I don't feel threatened by those. I don't feel like someone else is going to get the credit, you know, if someone else has a great idea that we ought to run with. All those sorts of things, those little, you know, areas of weakness where if I'm trying to protect them, I actually end up being a very ineffective leader because I'm trying to do it all myself or trying to impress people, you know, all by myself.
So, you know, maybe in the vernacular we would say what you're encouraging us in a sense is, you know, to be authentic or to be real, that right. Word we talk about. Now, so let's, again, thinking about pastors especially, ministers especially on this podcast, help us to connect some dots between, you know, we don't want to be unreal, we don't want to be synthetic, we don't want to be disingenuous, we want to be real. At the same time, there's certain parameters around, like, how much is appropriate to share in what settings and right. To what degree we need to unpack our baggage for people. We also are mindful of the 1 Timothy 3 expectations. And first of all, we want to honor those. We don't want to stumble into sort of sending a signal we're not honoring those. I don't know, just help us connect some dots here. How would you encourage us to view these things?
Well, certainly the guardrails for, you know, qualification are there in the Scriptures. You know, if your realness is to confess something that disqualifies you from ministry, that is something you need to confess and be real about and step down and be removed, submit yourself to discipline, that sort of thing. So it's not an apology for people living however they would like. I think one of the things that would be helpful to explain is how the book does or doesn't fit into sort of the cottage industry of realness. There's a lot of books and especially blog posts and social media about authenticity and transparency and brokenness and all these sorts of euphemisms for sometimes what really amounts to sin or, you know, laziness. There's nothing you know, virtuous about being broken, messy people. And so it's not about being proud of being broken or messy or imperfect, but just about owning up to that. And so for the pastor, I think, you know, obviously there are concentric circles of trust there. There is a point at which a pastor being, you know, quote unquote, real or authentic, for instance, from the pulpit, really becomes a way about parading himself in front of others or making much of himself. It looks like humility, mm-hmm. But really it's kind of a false humility. He's really preaching himself, trying to win the affirmation of others or the encouragement, almost in a passive aggressive way. And I think we can probably think of, you know, different types of sermons or preachers who do that sort of thing. So it's not about that. It's simply about, you know, making sure the examples that you use, the posture that you take, you know, the way that you preach isn't setting yourself up either as, you know, the center of a pity party or as the center of a, you know, worship me, look how great an example I am. I think, you know, the authenticity that we're aiming for, that I'm aiming for in the book, and I think, you know, pastors ought to aim for, is just, even if it's not a verbal confession, at least inwardly acknowledging that all we have to offer people is what God has given us in Christ, that works in spite of us, that his strength is perfected in our weakness. That's really what we're talking about, like kind of boasting in weakness the way Paul talked about.
So let me progress down this road a little further with you. Again, talking to pastors, the premise of the book is the imperfect disciple. We are pastors. We are imperfect disciples. Tease out some of the misconceptions of discipleship you address in the book. And again, pastors are not immune to these misconceptions.
Yeah. Well, I think probably one of the dominant misconceptions that we have, and I don't know if it's a misconception, it's just sort of the way, you know, discipleship is carried out in a lot of churches, is that everything sort of, you know, takes place in that Sunday morning from, you know, the growth of believers to the conversion of the lost. There's so much emphasis, you know, put on the Sunday morning worship gathering that is, in a way, unbiblical. The entire way to discipleship is there. Now, I think the Sunday morning gathering is the centripetal moment. It is the centerpiece of the week for the believer. It is the gathering for all the saints to come in, be fed the Word of God, exalt God together. So, you know, I need to be careful when I say, you know, the overemphasis on Sunday morning. But I think for a lot of churches, that's the extent of their church community, is sort of that event. The church is almost summed up in that event. When we say we're going to church on Sunday morning, we almost mean that literally. It's the only time we see our fellow brothers and sisters. It's the only time, you know, we're fed the Word of God. It's the only time that we minister or are ministered to. And so I think that would be sort of one misconception. The other is something I alluded to earlier, is just the idea that the way that we do discipleship always equates to this sort of sitting in rows, hearing a guy lecture for, you know, 45 minutes or an hour, that sort of thing, or even the Sunday school hour. And all those things are valuable. Those are helpful components. But when we equate that one experience with discipleship, we shortchange actually what we see in Acts chapter 2, what we see with the church having all things in common. That sort of, you know, life on life together. How do young singles learn what it, you know, looks like to be godly parents or godly spouses if they're not somehow interacting or seeing the daily life in some way of Christian parents and Christian husbands and wives?
You know, I want to tease out just for a moment something you just alluded to, Jared, talking about the Sunday or the event. And this occurred to me recently. I was reflecting with a friend here in Kansas City. They asked me how the church was doing. I said, man, the church is like, they're really busy. Every time I drive by, there are cars in the parking lot. Every night of the week when I drive by, and this church is in the Northland here. And I wasn't criticizing the church. I was just really astonished by it. I mean, there's like cars every night of the week. And I had no idea when I said that the folks I were talking to used to be a member of the church. And they didn't say it critically. They just said, well, you know, at that church, it really is kind of understood that attendance is equivalent to discipleship. And like presence is equivalent to spiritual growth. And they, you know, I wasn't meaning it to condemn the church, and they weren't meaning to condemn the pastor, but it reminded me anew of there is a paradigm, there is a strain of evangelicalism that really is that way, that the growing Christians are those who show up three times a week or four times a week, or they're really spiritual five times a week. And it may not mean that they're not spiritual, they're just retired and have more spare time.
Right. Well, and it's not to say also that meaningful discipleship can't take place inside a church building. I think a lot of times, you know, the variety of experience, what actually is taking place. We had at our church in Vermont, I did a men's discipleship group that met three Mondays out of the month. And we met there in the church building. But it wasn't simply me adding another teaching time. You know, we would do sort of 20 minutes of me talking on a specific topic. Then we would be discussing a book that we were all reading together. Then we would have open time where guys could kind of share what was going on in their lives. And so for a lot of men, and that was like the apex of their relational experience during the week, because they don't tend to talk to their coworkers the same way. They're certainly not confessing sins that way. We made it a safe place for guys to be real, and we were able to do business with the gospel in those moments. And so there was nothing wrong for us being in a church building. I'm not saying it's, you know, it's wrong to actually do discipleship training or even to have teaching times. I just think when we equate discipleship with one form of, you know, information dissemination, we can get derailed quite easily and not actually help people grow in Christ the way that we can.
Very well said. Jared, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern College is preparing and equipping the leaders of today and tomorrow. Our students continue to be agents of change both in the United States and around the world. The unique community environment at Midwestern College fosters spiritual, personal, and academic growth as students deepen their understanding of the Word of God and the world He created. With our dual degree option, students can get grounded in the truth while getting ready for the marketplace. Our Accelerate program allows students to pursue both their Bachelor of Arts and their Master of Divinity simultaneously in one intensive 5-year program. Midwestern College, both residential and online degrees available. Midwestern is the sensible option for preparing and equipping the leaders of today and tomorrow. Find out more at MidwesternCollege.com.
All right, we're back here with Jared Wilson talking about pastoring as an imperfect disciple. So let's go back to the pastors listening to this podcast. Pastors who are feeling this, man, if they were to confess honestly, they are the capital I imperfect disciple. They're feeling defeat. They're maybe even feeling despair. Maybe that's because of sin, or maybe it's because of other, you know, kind of spiritual issues, just, you know, difficult church, challenges of life, whatever, and they find themselves kind of stuck in park, spiritually speaking. What do you say to those pastors? What do you say to those people that they feel right now there's something lacking in their life in Christ, and they're hoping to hear something in this podcast to help them get in motion?
Yeah, well, I would say a couple of things. Practically, first of all, one of the best ways to get unstuck or to get out of that feeling of being unstuck or being stuck is to actually look at who you're discipling. You know, the primary way a pastor disciples his congregation is certainly through the Sunday preaching time, visitation, counseling, that sort of thing. But I think every pastor ought to identify one, maybe two, but at least one young man that they can disciple. You know, maybe it's not a young man. Maybe it's just somebody who's younger in their faith. But be able to invest in someone. It's better, I think, to go deep with a few than to go shallow with, you know, quite a few many. So, you know, if you take one or two guys, invest in them, meet once a week, once every 2 weeks, and try to be a father in the faith to them. And then on the flip side of that, I think it's important, as much as we're able, and I know some guys, their context, you know, doesn't allow for such a thing, but to be looking up, right? So you're helping someone who's further behind than you are. Look up, see who you might actually reach out to and say, you know what, I could really use some encouragement, some training. There's things that you know, you know, brother pastor, that I would love to learn from, and see if there's a fellow who's either further along in the faith or older in age and wisdom than you are, and see if they'd be willing to meet with you just informally. You know, some guys, I think, feel extra burdened by that when someone reaches out to them. But say, look, you know, I just want to meet for coffee, you know, once a month, something like that, and just be able to ask you questions or see how you handle certain things in your life and your ministry context. And that can be really life-giving. There's just that relational connection that's really important, but you're also learning something. And just getting out of your routine, adding those things to your routine, I think, can be really nourishing to the soul.
It reminds me of the old formula, you know, a man in the faith told me many years ago that it's good for every Christian to have, you know, Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy. Yeah. A Paul to look up to, a Barnabas to kind of walk alongside with, a Timothy to invest in. And as I've looked over my own Christian life now, roughly 20 years, and when there have been times of particular, let's say, drift, sometimes it's one of two things. One is I've been arid, and I'm working, whatever, teaching, preaching, and not really nurturing and growing in Christ myself. The other extreme has been when I'm all learning and seasons in seminary, whatnot, where I'm getting a lot poured into me, but it's just kind of sitting there. It's not getting out of me in any way. And yeah, both of those are unhealthy imbalances. So I want to do this. I want to, you know, Jared, I want to come back to the pastor and the realization that pastors are imperfect. pastors are imperfect disciples, and how does that awareness help a pastor to be more faithful? And as I say that, I guess, you know, I tell students sometimes that every good sermon has a touch of hypocrisy in it, and the key word is touch.
That's right.
Not a lot, but every sermon there's a sense in which, you know, you're calling people to do something that often is a touch more than you're doing yourself. Right. You need to be honest about that, but you're challenging yourself as you're challenging your church. At the same time, though, we don't need to have a dose or a gallon or a truckload of hypocrisy in the sermon, right? We want to call people beyond, stretch them, but if we fundamentally preach in sermons that we're not living, there's a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. It's called a charlatan, right?
Right.
How do we balance that, and how should pastors keep that in mind?
Well, I think, you know, one giveaway for the sort of self-centered pastor or the, you know, self-centrality of ministry is if the dominant theme of their preaching is about trying harder, being better, doing more good. If you know, the emphasis is more on the legal aspect of Christianity or the, you know, the good works of Christianity than on the finished work of Christ. Obviously, the, you know, the scriptures speak to both. You must preach both. But the emphasis, the preacher, I think, who is constantly holding up, you know, good examples as the good example and not the finished work of Christ as a comfort is, to me, a giveaway of how they view themselves as almost, it's not really hypocrisy, it's a sense of self-righteousness in that regard. I think one of the healthiest things for a pastor in terms of preaching is having gone through some sort of experience, having their legs knocked out from under them in some way, to be at a moment where you're there on Sunday morning and what you're hearing from that pulpit is like water for you in the desert. And until you've actually been on that side and had that experience, I think the impulse to actually see yourself in that pulpit providing water for people who have wandered in with all sorts of doubts, questions, hurts, baggage, desperate, even if they don't know it, for the blood of Christ, the impulse to go there won't be quite as quick because you've never been there yourself. And so I think the pastor owning up to his own imperfection, being an imperfect disciple as a pastor, is supremely helpful to understand that you're there to feed the sheep. As Christ said to Peter, if you love me, you'll feed the sheep, not overburden them, not cajole them, you know, not, you know, commanding them to build bricks without straw. You actually be feeding them the, you know, the food of the word.
Yeah, I think we have to be careful. We have to realize our own cultural moment, and much of 21st century kind of platform building or the life hack world or the leadership, yeah, you know, kind of cottage industry is built around a personality saying, I'm really good at something, and if you'll do what I'm selling, you can be good at something like I'm good at it. And so, you know, I think of even people like Tim Ferriss or Michael Hyatt. These are people, I'm not trashing them. I find some of their articles very interesting, and I read them occasionally. But if you kind of think through the process of that genre of 21st century culture and of, you know, online presence and marketing, all that represents, if you boil it down, it really is a guy saying, I'm really successful. And these are the secrets I've used to get this successful.
That's right.
And if you'll subscribe to this or buy this or purchase this, you can be successful like me.
Right.
And I think we have to be careful that we don't inadvertently teleport that mindset, that line of preaching, to the church, where we in essence are saying that on a Sunday morning, I'm, you know, we are really an awesome family. You know, look how beautiful my kids are. Look how awesome my wife is. Look how happy we are. You see us on social media. We always have a good time. And if you'll do what we're doing, you can have this sort of happiness. I mean, that seeps into evangelical churches an awful lot.
Yeah. Yeah. And then on the flip side, I think, again, speaking to, you know, the other end of the industry, writing, speaking, platforming, that sort of thing, which is almost a pendulum swing away from that, right? It's like this navel-gazing, self-pity, look how broken we are, and let's just wallow in our brokenness, and there's no, you know, there's no insertion of spiritual disciplines and that sort of thing, which is, you know, for me in the book was to say, let's not revel in our imperfection. It's not anything to be proud of. Let's just own up to it and see how the Word of Christ speaks into that and see what we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have, as Christians, the indwelling presence of God Himself. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. And so, in some sense, it's, you know, to speak constantly of our inability is a discredit to God. Yes, we are unable, but through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And so I want to, you know, bring the reality of the gospel into the book as well. To say the Lord speaks to our imperfection in that way. It's not about sort of being proud of being broken, but about being honest about being broken.
That's good. That's good. Jared, you've written a great book. Like I said, I enjoyed it. My wife enjoyed it even more. We both enjoyed it and appreciate so much the way the Lord has gifted you with writing and communicating gospel truths in ways that are just both penetrating and encouraging. And that's a rare gift. So thank you.
Thank you, sir.
And it's been a delight to have you on the podcast today, Pastoring as an Imperfect Disciple. Thank you for joining us. And man, let's take and apply.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, JasonKAllen.com.